This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Remember that every single one of us is in process, right? May not be processed from what John was talking about, but we're all in process, and that means we're all in this together. Hurts, hang-ups, habits, we're all in this together, becoming more and more what God wants us to be. So I'm pretty excited about this. Somebody could have this kind of freedom to be able to share this. The Bible talks a lot about it. John 8 talks a lot about it. We're going to look at two building blocks that this passage talks about when it talks about freedom. And these building blocks don't say everything about freedom. We'd have to have a freedom seminar here this afternoon to do that. Instead, we are going to talk, though, very clearly about two things that are so important. Let's read this passage together. And we're going to start right where we left off last week, verse 30. As he was, talking about Jesus, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus said, truly, truly, in other words, listen up. Listen up. I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Apparently, Jesus sees that their faith isn't quite what it should be. So the first building block that is so clear with freedom, it's very simple, but it has to be there. We must become a true disciple, a true follower of Christ. Verse 31 and 32, pretty clear. They connect two things. And the two things they connect are a genuine relationship with Jesus and freedom. So, in fact, one of the clearest facts in all of this passage is simply this, that freedom is reserved for true disciples. Now, we're going to talk a whole lot about freedom today, but let's start with this issue of what it means to be a true disciple. Jesus is talking to people who have said, who have, quote, put their faith in him, and yet he's trying to help them. Jesus says, come on, guys, work with me here. Understand that there's a difference between true faith and fake faith. You guys have said that you believe. Okay, let's get it straight then, how you will know that your faith is genuine. He's trying to help them make it real. He knows the danger of kind of a shallow commitment that ultimately kind of goes away. And so he says, I want to make sure that you are truly my disciples. So the distinction between a true disciple and a fake disciple is not a new theme in the book of John. You remember that in chapter 2, he introduced us to what I like to call faux faith. You know, faux as F-A-U-X, meaning imitation faith. Just like faux leather, faux pearls, faux fur, there can be faux faith. And you see it in John 2. But John 6, it gets even clearer. You remember that in John 6, some of his disciples were listening to him. Look what it says in John 6, 60. On hearing it, that is, on hearing what Jesus said, some tough words, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? And then verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So these guys were going, wow, this Christianity gig is pretty hard. You know, now we're learning stuff we didn't know. So I'm not sure we don't want to go the distance on this thing. It's too difficult. So guys, Jesus is aware of the danger here of kind of making some sort of shallow intellectual commitment that doesn't really mean anything. Now, so he tells us, here's how you'll know if you are true disciples. Here it is. If you abide in my word. What does that mean? Well, abide means to hold to remain, to continue. So a lot of what's being talked about here is just perseverance as a disciple is a mark of true faith. So what are you persevering in? It says you're persevering in my word. Now, other English translations say, instead of abide in my word, those English translations say continue in my teaching, but it's the same thing. So what does that look like? Well, when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, their heart is changed. And because their heart is changed, they begin to want to understand God's will for them. And so they begin to read and think about and reflect upon God's word. And the implication is, as they do that, because they have a new heart, they want to follow what they're reading. They want to obey God. So abiding in Christ is just letting that teaching touch your heart and lead you to obedience. And when that happens, guess what? Now, all you Christians here have been following the Lord for a long time, you know what happens. You do that year in and year out, your heart's transformed, and it becomes more and more and more like Jesus. That's the mark of a true disciple. And over time, you get transformed. You know, I have a friend. The Word of God is so powerful. I have a friend who told me that when he came to know Jesus, the years before that, he was a drug addict. He spent years in a drug addiction. And he said one day he got saved, and the guy just talked to him. Oh, yep, I'll get saved. And he got saved. Well, he went home over the next several days, and he read the entire New Testament right then. And he told me something I found astounding. He said that one reading of the New Testament did so much to heal his mind and heart from drug addiction. He still had a process to go through, but the truth of God's word and wanting to move in that word made all the difference. Now, some of you are thinking, but Art, haven't we been talking about belief as the key component to a relationship with Jesus? Are you now telling it's not faith, it's not trusting Jesus for salvation, but now it's something different, continuing in God's word? No, it's still belief, or the English word that I like better is trust. I trust Jesus for my salvation, that he paid the price. But Jesus here isn't changing how you come to know him. What he's talking about here is how you know that the relationship is genuine. You know, guys, if you had a piece of leather here and you thought, well, I wonder if this is faux leather, you know, is this real leather? You'd examine the thing. You'd turn it over and say, well, is that hide on the back or is that just more fabric? You'd feel it. You'd scratch it. You'd say, is this real leather? Well, Jesus is saying, hey, I have a test for faith. I have a test to know if your heart's been transformed. And if your heart has been transformed because you know me, what happens? You want to find out what I want. You want to continue in my teaching. And when you do, man, you start obeying it. What we see here, and all the way through, is that a true disciple's faith is always authenticated by his or her actions. Actions, obedience, authenticates faith. Now, if you're a youngster here, I want you to know you may not know what authenticate means. It just means to prove it to be true. If you authenticate something, you prove it to be true. You know, in medieval times, they started using a method of authentication, and it was called a wax seal. All official documents starting about the 12th century on to about the 19th century, they would melt wax, they'd get a unique seal, and they would stamp that thing, and then when you got it, you thought, oh, this is a true document from this person. I see their seal. You've seen this on, historical pieces of fiction, haven't you, where the seal would happen. Well, guys, you may have thought, oh, that's cool. They used to seal things. Yeah, it was more than cool. It authenticated that document. Now, in the same way, faith is authenticated by obedient actions. If a person's faith is real, man, then that means they've had a heart change. And if they've had a heart change, they want to hear from God. And they want to hear from God in his word. And then they begin the process of being obedient to that. Are we totally obedient in every area of our lives at all times? No. But since we have a heart change, we start the process of becoming more and more like him. Now, some of you are going, but Art, what about immature believers? You know, you don't always see them doing the right thing. They're making mistakes. They're even sometimes intentionally just going their own direction. Are they not saved? No. Guys, of course, when you begin your life in Christ, you're going to be immature. You know, my father was a good example. He came to know Jesus when he was 61, and he only lived 2 more years after that. He'd spent his entire life in alcoholism. He smoked 5 packs a day from the time he was 13 years old. You know, the guy was, he was a rough guy. And so what happened in those 2 years? Did he now become Mother Teresa? No. What happened was I could see that he had a true heart change, that he really did want to change. And on some level, he was changing. And when he didn't do the right thing, he felt remorse and repentance. And yet, you know, he didn't get totally transformed all of a sudden. That's what happens when you're a new Christian. Also, sometimes new Christians don't do the godly thing because they're just ignorant. I have a friend who told me that when he was first saved, he was riding the car with a guy who led him to the Lord. He led him to repentance. So he's in the car, and this guy's a mature Christian. This guy's in the car, and my friend is just cussing up a blue streak. And he's in a brand new Christian. He's just cussing up a blue streak. And the guy who led him to the Lord says, what? Do you realize what you're doing there? Well, no, what am I doing? What are you talking about? Well, the Bible would say that you don't want to let any word come out of your mouth that doesn't honor God. And so that cussing stuff, that's not good. The guy says, and what did my friend say? Oh, I didn't know that. I'll fix that now. And so that was the last, that was all of that. Sometimes, it's just, I didn't know, you know. I didn't understand that that's what was going on. But guys, some of you are still going, yeah, but Art, okay, I understand immaturity. I understand new Christians. Well, what about John? John Mitterholzer, who was up here, he told me, no, I knew the Lord. I knew the Lord for decades, and yet I chose the darkness of pornography, where his actions don't look like they were authenticating faith. They look like he was just doing his own thing. But let me tell you what was different about John. And what is different about every Christian who is caught in sin. John, did you hear him say, I stopped 1,000 times? Did you hear him say that? He was struggling against sin. He felt remorse about what he did. He understood that it was wrong. He, on occasions, pulled close enough to try to do something about it. That's quite different from somebody who would say, oh, no big deal. You know, this is what I like to do. No big deal. What does that mean? You see no changed heart. We see a changed heart in John. It's just that somehow he was caught up in this difficulty. Now, guys, I'm being honest about these issues because I don't want you to go away going, having some, you know, wrong view about how this works. This is found in Scripture. Jesus says, though, genuine faith perseveres. The person's heart is changed, so they listen and obey. That's the test. A relationship with Jesus always brings with it a new value system. You know where you find the new value system? Right here, man. It's right in this book. That's the new value system, and we begin to get it into our minds and hearts, and it begins to have a transforming effect on our minds. So if you're just giving intellectual belief, some of you might be here today exploring Christianity. And you might even say, well, I'm in church. I kind of believe there's a God. But guys, you can believe there's a God, but never have let that God change your heart. You can never have let that God that you say you believe in actually come in by His Spirit and make your spirit new. That only comes when you place your faith in Christ. So guys, if you say, hey, I follow Jesus and I feel absolutely no remorse that I'm living with my girlfriend, something is wrong, okay? Or how about this? You know, I follow Jesus and I treat people like dirt, but after all, I'm the most important guy. And that's just the way I am. Something is wrong, if that's it. Why? Because there's no indication of heart change. Now, I say this not to wag my finger in your face. You know I don't want to do that. I want to wrap my arms around you because I love you. And to say, come on, let's not fool ourselves. A true disciple's faith is authenticated. You see evidence. Because that person on some of them, I want to obey God and I want to try to do something. Now, you may be doing it imperfectly, but you're doing it. Now, just because Jesus doesn't want us to put our hopes in actions alone, notice what he also says, that the truth will set you free. Not only abide in my words, but then he says this, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is he saying? He's saying, remember, actions won't save you. They just indicate that you are saved. But here's the thing that you really got to do. You've got to know the truth. If you ask the average person on the street, complete this sentence, you will know the truth, and the truth will, about half of them will say they'll be able to complete it, set you free. But they have no idea of the truth. That is, what is it? You know, I know the truth will, but what does that truth mean? Some people think, well, is it truth in general? Truth in general will set me free. I don't think so. Is it even the truth of God's word? Well, that's part of it. But what's being talked about here about the truth is literally the truth of the gospel. Jesus really is the truth in this passage. Jesus, it says all through John, he is truth. He's grace and truth. The truth being talked about is here is Jesus. And you will know Jesus. And Jesus, the Jesus found in the gospel, will set you free. So I think that that is used differently than in our culture than the scripture would say. Knowing Jesus is the first thing you got to do to liberate yourself from sin. And you know you're liberated, you know him, man, when somehow out of heart change, you begin to follow the will of God and obey him. Now, that's step number one, okay? That's step number one. You don't have that one, you can't go to number two. But that's the first building block. The second building block is simply this: walk in the freedom that Jesus provides. Now, I just want you to know up front, that's not all about self-will or self-power. Let's just hold with me on here. I'm not just saying just kind of ball up your fist and go, yeah, I'm going to die. No, that's not going to work. In fact, John already proved that here, didn't he? No, I tried, didn't work. So Jesus said some pretty profound things. But then in verse 33, these guys respond. And they say, well, hey, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. How can you say to us, you've got to become free? You know what was happening here? Guys, if Jesus says, I'm gonna free you from slavery, that assumes that you're a slave. And that offended these guys. What? Hold it, man, we're Jews. We Jews can't be enslaved. That's an ironic statement to me because they were enslaved over and over and over again. But, of course, within the nation, they couldn't be enslaved. You know, you couldn't make a fellow Jew a slave no matter how poor they were according to the law. So they're just saying, hey, we're privileged. We don't have any needs. We're not enslaved. And it was a pretty ugly response to Jesus. So he has to explain to him what he means. You know, there is a slavery from which Abraham's descendants were not exempt. There is a slavery from which every human being is not exempt. Jesus says here, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And guys, isn't it true that people in America today have discounted this issue of sin? If you talk about sin with most people, they will say, well, isn't that old-fashioned morality? Haven't we gotten past that today? Isn't it true that we're tolerant of each other? And isn't sin just a way of you making me want to do your thing? Guys, we talked about four words last week that are the most common words for sin. You know what they all boil down to? They all boil down to rebellion against God. I will be my own God. I will make up my own right and wrong. And I will be free of God. That's sin in its essence. I don't have to submit myself to God. So, guys, here's the thing. God is always going to allow you to say no to him, right? You can say no, but you just can't choose where that takes you. And when you say, I will be my own boss, forces are unleashed in your life that will enslave you. Remember, the sin of rebellion takes you somewhere. And so the slavery I'm talking about is far worse than being chained to a prison wall. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was actually chained to a prison wall. Freest man on the premises right there. chained to a wall, he was the freest man on the premises. Because there's such a thing as external slavery, but what this is talking about is internal slavery, where you are slave to a sin. And now the sin, you think you're the master, but really the sin has got you on a little leash, leading you around, right? Okay, over here now. Okay, now we're going to go over here, puppy. You know, come over here. That's the reality. And all of us know that, don't we? I mean, come on. Whatever it is, anger, lust, food. I mean, you know, come think about it. In December 27th, there's going to be 3 pies left over, right? And maybe, you know, it's according to how many you made. But then you're going to walk by and you're going to be tempted to take that second, third, and fourth piece, right? Now, what if you walk by and you go, okay, this is my fourth piece, but I'm going to eat it because I love it. After all, it's coconut cream. I just can't stand it, you know. Will that feel like freedom or slavery to you? It'll definitely feel like slavery. But if you walk by that and go, hey, God, I really, boy, I cannot do this, Lord. Would you help me? I can't do this, Lord, without you helping me right now. I just want to depend on you. Will that feel like freedom? It will. That's what I'm talking about. You know, we talked here about sexuality, but it's on so many different levels, this issue of freedom or slavery. In fact, that's the reason 2 Peter says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Wow, what a profound thought. And of course, in that day, if you conquered someone in battle, they became your slave. That's the image here. Peter's using the analogy to say, whatever overcomes you, that you have to be a slave. You will be a slave to that thing. And when I talk about enslavement, I'm talking about habitually being overcome by that habit or that hang-up and ending up feeling powerless to permanently stop it. And so we'll talk about that more in a moment. So he said, here's what enslaves you. But then he says, by the way, I'm going to give you freedom. Hey, listen. He says, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. But then he says in verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, you may have never noticed this before, those of you who have been Christians for a while. But you know what's going on in verse 35? It's a little mini parable. It's a one verse parable. And in that one verse parable, what it says is simply this, that a slave has no permanent place in the household. Slave can be sold at any time. He is a slave. However, the son of the household has a different status. He has a permanent status. And then Jesus does this little switcheroo deal. He's talking about the son of the household in verse 35. But then in verse 36, son is capitalized, and he says, that son in the household has a different relationship with the household owner. And now the son, with the capital S, if he sets you free, you'll be free indeed. In other words, hey, listen, this little mini parable is all about slavery. The son has a different status. He can set slaves free. They're not free, but he can set them free. And by the way, now the Son of God is willing to set you free. So it's a little mini parable. Believers are freed from sin, but some of you are saying, well, Art, what does that look like? Because I don't really feel all that free from sin. I mean, I'm maybe on some level. Well, guys, here's what I want you to know. The freedom that Jesus is talking about here, freedom, it's freedom from the power of sin. He's saying, without me, you have no choice but to sin. You will always fall back into sin. But with me, in relationship with me, you can, with my help, choose to obey me. The main difference, the main thing that's been talked about is the power of sin, the power to say no. The power to say no and then be free of that thing that's enslaving you. And Romans 6 says this with absolute clarity. Look what it says. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves of sin. Guys, Since power has been conquered, but of course we can still, you know, we can still make the choices not to walk in that direction. The possibility of freedom is there, but we can still walk a different way. Now, and so what I want to help you to see here is that freedom is not freedom from restraint. In the Bible, no, true freedom is not the liberty to do what I want to do. True freedom is the power to do what God wants me to do. You see, that's true freedom, isn't it? Some of you know the absolute rush of that kind of freedom, that when you turn to God and He gives you the power to do what He wants you to do, and then you're, wow, that felt good. You know, that's freedom. And that's a whole lot different than, the slavery that happens in so many different ways. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, all of us Christians, we make mistakes. Some of us even get addicted to stuff. So you even heard John Middleholzer. I mean, come on. How can the power of sin be broken and some of us are drowning here? Well, it's all too obvious, believers. Even true believers in Jesus can still choose to walk in sin patterns. That's what Galatians 5 says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Well, guys, just because God gives you the power to say no doesn't mean that you're going to say no. You know, that's a part of the obedience being talked about. God did not create robots. He created sons and daughters. So God is never going to go, you must say no. No, that's not going to happen. He gives you the power to say no, then you choose to say no with His power. That's the whole scripture. Now, guys, I want you to know something. If you have walked in a persistent sin pattern for a lot of years, it's like making a groove with a wheelbarrow. You know, here you are in the garden all summer. That wheelbarrow is going over that same path. What happens? You get a little groove going, right? A little groove. And pretty soon, your wheelbarrow just goes in that groove almost without thinking about it. Oh, here I am. Right there. And that's what happens when you persist in a sin over years. In fact, there is even a chemical, a brain chemical component to it, where the limbic system in your brain knows exactly how to take care of this problem. Moves you right into that groove. You don't even have to think about it. When you persist in a sin groove over time, man, you're establishing something that's going to be very hard and very difficult. So, in fact, you know, when a sin is deeply grooved into our lives, I want you to know something. You still have the power to say no, but it's very rare that you'd ever be able to do that, get out of that issue without help from other people. Because it is so deeply grooved in, and your brain chemistry is so massively moving you in that direction almost without thought, that you can't learn about how you're deceiving yourself without other people in your life. That's the reason we have Celebrate Recovery. It's the reason we have For Men Only groups. All of us have hurts, hang-ups, and habits. All of us do. We're all working. We're all in process. But not all of us have this deeply grooved path that is so devastating in one area of our life. And that's what we're trying to do. So, here's the good news, man. You can experience freedom. And you have to learn to walk in that freedom, though. And that means sometimes you're going to need help. That's the reason we have For Men Only groups. We're beginning from Women Only groups. By the way, John admitted his pornography addiction. Do you think that's only about men? No way. Just understand that there's a series of books called 50 Shades of Grey. What's that all about? It's about addicting women and men to fantasy, sexual fantasy. It's devastatingly slavery. And so, guys, it's not just men, it's women, you know. And Jesus is saying, man, come on, I have freedom. No matter what's going on, and I'm not even talking about total sexual slavery. I'm talking about other areas as well. A Christian can always walk back into whatever slavery they've come from, but believe me, the power of sin has been conquered. God will allow us to say no. Now, some of you are feeling depressed right now again, even though I'm trying to explain this. You're saying, but Art, you're saying I can say no, but I'm not saying no, and is something wrong with me? Guys, Galatians 5, let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires. So, you've got to learn to surrender. John told us, I learned to surrender. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Okay, God, here I am. I'm about, you know what I want to do right now. I want to act out in some way. Just pick your, you know, I want to blow up at this person. I want to eat this food. I want to act out sexually. Just whatever, just pick something in your own mind. Okay, God, here I am. I want to act out on this sin. But Father, I'm totally powerless with it. I just can't. I know you give me the power, but I just don't want to do it. I'm totally, totally powerless here, Lord. And I want to surrender to you. I don't want to fill the void in my life with that thing, with that action. Instead, Lord, I pray that you'd empower me right now. I want to say no. Would you help me to say no just for this moment, Lord? And then an hour from now, if I need more power, I'll get it. But just for today, right now, would you empower me to say no? Wow, that's surrender. There it is. That's what it looks like. You face the facts. You admit your need. And you surrender. You cannot say no in your own power. In fact, there's a saying in recovery, and the saying is this: you can't white knuckle recovery. That means you can't just say, I'm not gonna do that anymore. I'm not gonna do that anymore. I'm gonna do it. You know, I mean, you can only hold on so long. Now, some of you who are very self-disciplined, you might hold on for a year. You didn't do it. A year. Some of you are so addicted, you know, it'd be like 5 minutes. I'm not gonna do that. 5 minutes later, you do it. But it doesn't matter if it's 5 minutes or a year. Self-will is not enough. All of us know that, don't we? Believers, don't we know that? That we can't, by our own power, ever move out of a sin pattern. We must surrender our hearts and lives to God, admit our powerlessness, and appropriate His power. The ability, the freedom to say no. Guys, I can tell you that in my life, over many years of following God, I have struggled with a number of sin patterns. I've just run that wheelbarrow over just often enough where I just kind of automatically go there. And you've heard me mention some of those patterns over the years. But I want you to know this. I have experienced so much freedom in my life as I have admitted to God, Lord, I'm just powerless there. You've got to help me. You've got to empower me. And then, wow, what do I see? 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, I see so much freedom. We can walk in the freedom Jesus provides. So guys, Jesus began his ministry by declaring something in Luke 4:18. Look what he says. Here's Jesus, just beginning his ministry in Luke. Look what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, of course, he was talking about freedom from sin, because nobody can be free unless they're forgiven, right? So, first of all, freedom from sin and the death that leads to it, but also freedom from sin itself. Jesus said, I came to set the prisoners free. Guys, that's just so wonderful in our lives. And in fact, what I want to just end today is I just want to turn to him right now, and I want to thank him for what he has done and what he's been doing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we live in such a dark world, and yet you give us such an incredible journey. Learning to love you, learning to obey you is such a privilege, Lord. And I thank you that you love us, even though, Lord, we're in process and we make mistakes and we're even obstinate sometimes. You love us so much. But Lord, I am thanking you today for freedom and what that feels like. And Father, I'm praying that you'd get every person listening to my voice clarity about their relationship with you. And if they have a fake faith, a faux faith, help them to know it. Do something about it. And if there are any believer here, Lord, that's failing to walk in freedom, would you help them to take steps to get free? So I want everyone in the sanctuary to keep praying right now. And I want to talk to you. If you're not sure, first of all, if you're not sure about your relationship with God, you may have been religious in the past, but you don't know that you have a relationship with God. Ask yourself two questions. Have I placed my faith in Jesus and trusted Him, His complete work on the cross, to save me? Have I done that? But number two, has my heart been changed so that even though I'm imperfect, I want to please Jesus? If you can't answer yes to both those questions, you will need to come to a place in your life where you understand your need for God. So just pray. In fact, you could be praying right there in your seat. Just tell Jesus, ask Him to forgive your sins and to change your heart. Ask Him to put His Spirit inside you. Then tell Him that you give Him free reign in your life. Tell Him you want to obey Him. And then thank Him for your salvation.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.